Good afternoon. Welcome. Everybody hear me all right? Okay. So this is our first inaugural drive-in worship service. Still working out a lot of kinks, so we need to be people of grace this afternoon. Thank you for coming. I appreciate you being here. Also, I am doing Facebook Live, so it's going out, and then it will be there later for others. So I just felt that it was important that the church still meets and worships, that there is power in gathering together and worshiping, and yet we know that we are called to still be prudent and respective of those that are in authority over us. So I believe that this is a solution that meets all the requirements, at least the requirements as of this moment. Who knows what tomorrow will bear? I'm sure we're hearing all kinds of things about what's happening in other places, and we wonder how that's going to affect us. So I'm glad that you're here today, and this is a worship service, so let's begin in prayer. Good and gracious Father, we thank you that no matter what the circumstances are, that you are with us, and that we have been told that even when church is under persecution, if there's two or three gathered, the Lord Jesus is there amongst us. So in this day and time of challenges, we thank you for this opportunity to come together and to remind ourselves that the Creator of the universe is still in control, and the Lord Jesus Christ still lives. It's in his name that I pray, and all God's people say, amen. So this is obviously a different format for our service. Bare bones, right? So I'm going to bring the message now, and we're going to be reading from John 9. So if you did bring your Bibles, or if you've got a Bible app on your cell phone, I would encourage you to open up to John 9. And this is all one story, so I'm going to read it all the way through, even though it's 41 verses, because it's important to understand that it is told as story, a true story, a historical story, but a story nevertheless. And I want you to get the whole before I start addressing the pieces of it. Before I give you the reading, the title of the message today is To See or Not to See. That is the question. To see or not to see, that is the question. John 9, starting in the first verse. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, and wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, No, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes open? They demanded. He replied, The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and Now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how can he see now? Or who opened his eyes? We don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ, or the Messiah, would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are the disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, or could do nothing, he could do nothing. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. And Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." The word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Holy and perfect Father, we thank you for the blessing of your inspired, inerrant word. We thank you for its depth, its power. We pray for an anointing of God, the Holy Spirit, on us, that we would be prepared in mind and spirit to see and hear what you desire to reveal. Do not let this preacher get in your way. Let it be your message, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think most of us here, right here in the parking lot, maybe not out there in the world of the internet, most of us are old enough to remember 1969, right? And Joni Mitchell sang a song in 1969 called "The Big Yellow Taxi." And you might remember the refrain, and there was this one sentence that goes like this, "Don't it always seem to go that you don't know what you've got till it's gone?" Is this time, and this time, I believe that this is perfectly appropriate. Our lives have changed almost overnight, in ways we could not have foreseen or foretold. Things of the world have come about that are outside our control, and yet they now affect us in virtually everything we do every day. No. Certainly, we don't know what we've got till it's gone. Just before we started here, Lenore was sharing with me that she's seeing families together and much more often than we would have seen just a few weeks ago, out walking about being family, being together. And I know that we see people walking in our neighborhoods that just this morning, Carol says, I don't recognize them. We've been there 2.5 years. So things have changed, and we need to adapt. And of course, God's Word is always our guide. So I ask you, as the disciples asked Jesus, what caused the beggar's blindness? He was born blind, so the natural assumption in the Jewish culture was that he either must have sinned or his parents must have sinned, because that's the way the world works in their understanding, that God blesses the good and curses those who are bad, even though their scriptures say otherwise. We all know the story of Job, who was found blameless in the Lord's eyes, and yet he suffered greatly. But the common thought was that blessings and obedience were together, and of course, that sin was punished. But Jesus said, no, that's not this case. That is often true. God's Word repeats that there is certainly a call to obedience, and there is blessing to go with obedience, but we are not God, and we do not know what's going on in the big picture. We only have a very small view of the spectrum, and we cannot see the great spectrum of the cosmos that God Almighty controls. Now, one of our members told me, he was asked this the other day, and I have wondered this myself. I know that people ask these kinds of questions. You see them online. And the question is similar to the beggar's question. The question about the beggar is this COVID-19, this coronavirus, is it from God? Anybody wonder that? You can raise your hands. I can see them, I think. Anybody wonder that? Well, our Bibles do speak to this possibility. For those of you who are reading through the Bible chronologically this year, we have read, you know, the Moses' books, and we know that God says over and over again, obey, and I'll bless you, and disobey, and I will punish you. And he sent several plagues among his people, and of course, everybody knows that God sent plagues upon Egypt to set his people free. And we know in the book of Joel, God sent not only a plague of locusts, but he sent an army to, threatened to send an army to be a plague on them. And then we know that also that a plague of poisonous snakes was sent to discipline. So this is not an absurd question. It's not a question that we like to ask, is it possible that this is from God? Because then that certainly violates our understanding of God as love. So there's more going on. Now this might be of the enemy, our enemy the devil. We know that what more can make the devil happier than to hurt God's people, to bring sickness and death upon this world, chaos and stress and worry, isolate us from each other so that the wolf can carve out the weak from the flock and consume them to be a prey. But we know that no matter what is going on in the big picture, we know the promises of Romans 8:28, that God says that he can take and make all things for good for those that love him. So we have confidence that God will not leave us, God will not forsake us, and that he will see us through this. And then we have the answer that Jesus gave the disciples. This man was born blind so that the works of God may be demonstrated through him. The works of God. would be able to be seen in his miraculous cure and his testimony. Jesus restored his sight. How did he restore his sight? He picks up some dirt. From dirt we were made, and from dirt we will return. We just celebrated Ash Wednesday a few weeks ago. We know that. And Jesus spit into the dirt, making mud. Now, it's fairly consistent with the way Jesus works in that it's inconsistent. Jesus healed in many different ways throughout the Gospels, and rarely the same way twice. But this man, he chose to take dirt, spit in it, kind of gruesome, and rub it in the man's eyes. Normally, that would you would think that would make someone blind, right? But God uses it to, as part of this formula for healing this man. It reminds me, of course, of the creation account where Adam was made from the dirt, right? God breathed life into him, and there was a human being. In a similar fashion, this blind beggar is being born anew, right? He was told to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And we are told in the scripture that Siloam means sent, right? Jesus, as we all know, is the one sent from God the Father. So Jesus is the one that sent. And he's telling this man to go and wash in this pool that means sent. And he was obedient. He wasn't like Naaman, who said to Elijah, I'm not doing that, that's too simple. He was obedient, and he went to the pool, and he washed in the pool. He was, in effect, baptized in this pool of Siloam. He was baptized in the one that was sent. So he was obedient, he did what he was told, and he washed, and he was healed. Now when he returns home, the neighbors don't know what to think about this beggar. He kind of looks familiar. Isn't this the one that used to be begging because he was born blind? And some of them said, yes, it was, and others said, no, it can't be. They refused to see that he was a new creation. He no longer fit into their definition of how things worked. He was living and walking in a different plane, a plane that they couldn't understand. For this was impossible for a man born blind to see again. So they were unable to comprehend how this healing was possible, and therefore, if they couldn't figure it out, if they couldn't capture it in their finite thought, they dismissed it as impossible. This blind beggar was asked by the neighbors, where is Jesus? The Pharisees confessed that they did not know where Jesus came from. And I wonder how many people today are asking, where is God? As they face their fear of what lies ahead. Where is Jesus? Then the critical question after where he is who is Jesus? Right? We've been studying that the last several weeks. That is the question for all humankind. Who is Jesus? Who do people say that I am? But here, the Pharisees say that he is a sinner. Well, some of them say he's a sinner, but others deny this possibility because a sinner could never do these miraculous healings that they've heard about. So he must be from God. Well, as a matter of fact, that's what the question is. If he's done these healings, he has said that they demonstrate that he is from the Father and that he is God. The blind beggar in this story has a progressive revelation, right? At first, he talks about Jesus as the man called Jesus put mud on my eye. Remember that? Right? And then as the story develops, he says to the Pharisees that this man's a prophet, a man of God. And then he says Jesus is the one sent from God. And then when Jesus comes to him, he says that Jesus says that I am the Son of Man, that you may believe that I am the Son of the Man. And he says, I want to believe. Where is he? Jesus says, he is speaking to you. And the beggar says, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Now we know in Scripture that if you're worshiped and you're not God, you are supposed to rebuke the person, right? We've seen that happen where the apostles say, hey, I'm just a man. And even we have an account where there's a heavenly vision and someone wants to worship the angel, and the angel says, no, I'm not worthy of worship. So the Lord Jesus allowed this blind beggar to worship him. And then the Pharisees call in the parents. They question the parents. Now the Pharisees, they were in a position of power. And it's something that it's hard for us to understand completely, but they threatened to cast anyone out of the temple. They would not be able to worship, right? But it's more than that. It wouldn't be like me saying you couldn't come to Emmaus anymore. It's more like you couldn't talk to anyone from Emmaus anymore. You couldn't do worship. You couldn't do business. You couldn't associate with anyone from the church, not just this church, but from any church, right? So there's this power that they have to excommunicate people from the Jewish community was a powerful threat. So they used this power and this fear to control people. And they asked the parents, is this the one that you say was born blind? They're already accusing the parents of making the whole story up, that somehow they're in collusion with Jesus, this con artist who's trying to defraud the Jewish people and claiming that he is the Messiah. The parents say, hey, we're not getting in trouble. Our son is of age. Go and ask him again. So they call the son back, the blind beggar. And they say, give glory to God. Now, this may have been a form of taking oath or saying, no, it wasn't this man Jesus, it was God that healed me. It could be either one of those explanations, but the irony of it is he was given glory to God. The Lord Jesus is God. He resists their intimidation. In fact, he gets pretty confrontational with them. He calls them remarkable. That was a very nice way of him saying, I don't think you guys are being very smart, or something worse. Because to him, it was very clear. He didn't have an agenda. He said, I don't know where he is. I don't know much about him. But what I do know is that I was blind and now I see. So they throw him out. He is now cast out of the community. And then we hear a great promise that when Jesus heard that he was cast out, he went and found him. This is our Jesus. This is the Jesus of the Gospels that we hear about all the time. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And we know that we're told by Jesus that the good shepherd leaves the 99 and goes out to seek the one that is lost. In another place, Jesus says that the sick
are the ones that need the physician, and he has come for the sick. I ask, is Jesus looking for you? I ask, who are you praying comes to faith in Jesus? Who do you know that's on the fringes, that's an outcast, that's a poor beggar, that's on the edges of society or community? Maybe it's a family member or a neighbor that needs the great physician, the good shepherd, to come and find them. Jesus says, for judgment I have come into the world. Now, that seems contradictory to what he says in John 3:17, where he says, I did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. It is true that his mission is to save, but he has come, and that for everyone that denies him as Lord, denies him as Savior, then they will face judgment. Every person, we are told, will come before the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there they will be weighed and measured. These Pharisees, they think that they know. They think that they have the answers. They have built their whole life around a certain understanding of the scriptures. And when that understanding is challenged, they feel threatened. They feel threatened in their beliefs. They feel threatened in their position. They don't want their world to change. They don't want to see the dynamics and their power and their prestige damaged. They are not able to see the truth. They are hindered in their understanding. We are told in Scripture that the prince of this world darkens the understanding, so he blinds us, keeps us in darkness so that we cannot understand. So, what are other things that can blind each one of us? Fear can blind us. Faith to a tradition instead of faith in the Almighty can blind us. Stubbornness can blind us. Pride can blind us. Protecting the status quo can blind us. This is from 2 Corinthians 4, starting in the third verse. This is from the Amplified Translation. But even if our gospel is in some sense hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only to those who are perishing. Among them, the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving to prevent them from seeing the illuminating light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves merely as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let the light shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory and majesty of God, clearly revealed in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And now let me pray a prayer that Paul writes in Ephesians. Friends, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Amen.